We read the Word of God in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We read from verse 14 to 25. 14 to 25. Romans chapter 8 from verse 14 to 25. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected to the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Amen. That's how we read the Word of God. So our theme is what the Bible means by hope. What the Bible means by hope. When we use the word hope, we generally mean something that we desire. We're referring to something that we desire to happen, and sometimes with the idea that there is a reasonable possibility that it will happen. We are hopeful about a particular thing. This is not quite the normal biblical usage of the term. The meaning in Scripture is not completely different, but it is significantly different. Indeed, concerning our earthly prospects, it is used in the sense in which we use it today. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 10. Of setting it all together for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, at least as far as the illustration is concerned, the ploughman or the thresher, he does work with an expectation and envisages a result, but it's not an assured result. So that in terms of illustration at least, there is in that case the use of the word hope more like in the way we use it, of something we desire to come to pass but we're not altogether sure. But generally when it is connected with belief of the Word of God, it signifies a confident expectation rather than an uncertain desire. It is a confident expectation rather than an uncertain desire. Well, let's see the scriptural basis for that. First of all, the Lord as the hope of Israel. The Lord as the hope of Israel. In Jeremiah 14 and verse 8. Jeremiah 14, verse 8. O the hope of Israel, the saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Here the thought is that the Lord is the hope of Israel in the sense of the one to whom they look and from whom they expect deliverance. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13 and 14. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. And again, the Lord is called the hope of Israel, in that there is a confidence that if he heals, they will be healed, and so on. Jeremiah 15, verse 7. Jeremiah 15, verse 7. We all that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So in these places, the word hope is used in the sense of expecting the one from whom blessing, deliverance is expected. And in Psalm 33, the verse 18, the people of God are said to hope in God's mercy. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and them that hope in his mercy. Psalm 130, verse 5, my hope is in his word. So the thought is of waiting for the Lord to fulfill his word, resting in hope. Often the metrical version of the Psalms adds the word, or uses the word, confidence in connection with hope. And so the idea of waiting upon the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, Psalm 27, verse 30, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So verse 13 indicates the fact that faith is involved. Unless I had believed, and then believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So here we get the idea. It is the positive, the forward-looking expectation that arises from faith. Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So whereas Psalm 27, in very similar verses, says, wait on the Lord, here it is, hope in the Lord. And we see that the idea of hoping in the Lord is of a believing expectation of the fulfillment of his promise in the future. Waiting, hoping, waiting, confident that the Lord will fulfill his word. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here the term wait upon the Lord, it can even be rendered, the particular term used, they that hope in the Lord, or the The hopers in the Lord shall renew their strength. So again, it's the idea of waiting for the Lord to fulfill his word. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. There again is the idea of waiting. So these ideas of hoping and a believing waiting, they go together. And the idea of hope is the idea of a confident waiting upon the Lord in due time to fulfill his own word. That doesn't mean it's an inactive or passive waiting, but as we follow the word and fulfill our God-given responsibilities, we lean upon the promises of the word and await their fulfillment. The Lord will establish his word unto his servants, upon which he has caused us to hope. We will never be caused to be ashamed of our hope, of our confident expectation, if it rests upon the truth of the God that cannot lie. And the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the Christ was, or the waiting for it, was the hope of Israel, the expectation of Israel. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verse 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now there you see the close connection between promise and hope. It is the expectation of the fulfillment of the promise. In chapter 28 of Acts and verse 20, for this cause therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And again the reference is to Israel's expectation of a Messiah, of the Christ, who has now come. And it's on account of Paul's preaching that the hope of Israel has come, that he now is in jail. Believing Israelites looked for redemption. Luke chapter 2 and verse 38. It speaks of Anna, that she spake of him, Christ, unto all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And we're told of, in verse 25 of Simeon, Luke 2 verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So when we take that in and connect it with Paul's use of the hope of Israel, the hope of our fathers, the hope of the fulfillment of the promise, the idea of expectation, waiting, looking for the expectation of divine promise is very much to the fore. Secondly, God as the author of hope. God as the author of hope. We've looked to some extent at the Old Testament idea of hope, but now God as the author of hope. Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God is said to be the God of hope in two senses. First of all, he gives the word, which is the basis of hope. He makes the promises upon which hope rests. So Psalm 119 and verse 49, I think we've perhaps already referred to in passing. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So God is the author of hope in his people, because he gives the word, the promises, which upon which that hope is based. And then also, he enables his people to believe the word. And so, in Romans 15, 13, that he may have all joy and peace in believing, and that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God is the God of hope, in that he gives the basis of hope, his own promises, and he enables his people to embrace those promises, and therefore to expect their fulfillment, that is, to hope. Faith is the gift of God, and faith to embrace the promises of the word addressed to sinners comes from the working of the Spirit in the hearts of God's elect, so that they embrace those promises addressed to sinners, and they have hope, they have a prospect as a result. So then, that tells us that hope arises from faith. It's not the same as faith, but it arises from faith. It is, if you like, the expectation of the future that faith brings. It is the future dimension, or the future prospect, that comes from faith in the word of God. So if by faith we embrace the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus, then we know that our sins are forgiven in the present, and we also know by this faith that all that is promised in the future to the people of God will surely be ours in due time. And we wait for it, we expect it, we hope. So hope is that expectation concerning the future which arises from belief of the word of God. Now then, turning to Romans 8, which we read earlier on, Romans 8, verse 23, and not only they, but before we look at verse 23, you see in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected the same in hope. Now there the word hope is a personification, if you like, of the creation, but it's the idea of an expectation of deliverance. We are subjected the same in hope, with the prospect of deliverance. It's subject to vanity, but subjected in hope, with the prospect, the expectation of deliverance. Now verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Here the apostle says, we are saved by hope. The sense there is that we are saved in hope. Not that hope occupies the same place as faith, but the thought is that saving grace brings us into the possession of hope. And so hope is that expectation of what is promised in the future as a result of belief of the testimony of God, even though it is not visible at the present time. And the contrast between what is hoped for and what is seen is to be noted. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So, having come into the New Testament, the term hope is used much more with certain definiteness by way of contrast to that which is present and is seen. It is hoping for that which is invisible on the basis of divine promise. It is a confident expectation on the basis of God's testimony. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Against hope he believed in hope. Against hope is in the sense, the thought appears to be, that is, that all the circumstances mitigated against hope. They all militated, I should say, against hope. The circumstances were against hope, but he hoped nonetheless on the basis of the testimony of God. He believed God and therefore he hoped. Circumstances were against hope, against the expectation that was in view, but his expectation was based not in those circumstances that all pointed against hope, but on the word of God, which he believed, and therefore he hoped for its fulfillment. Then Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things not hoped for. The word substance means the ground or the basis, the assurance. Faith in God's promise is the foundation of hope. Hope builds upon belief of the truth. It arises from belief of the truth. So faith is the substance, the ground of things hoped for. Why do we hope for something? Well, because we believe what God has said. It's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So the Christian regards as sure those unseen but divinely promised future things. And that's the general usage of the word hope. It is regarding as sure, unseen, but divinely promised future things and awaiting the fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, for if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ only gives us a ground of expectation in this life, he says, we're of all men most miserable. The hope that Christ gives, that confidence, that awakening, is beyond this life. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, Christ is called our hope in the sense that because we trust in Christ, we believe that all that is promised in Christ Jesus will come to pass. So, in trusting Christ, we have hope for the future, that he will bestow all that he has promised. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us produces within us the hope of glory, the glory to be revealed, and beholding his glory. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here again, hope is the idea of a believing expectation and confidence in the fulfillment of the bestowment of the things promised by God. So the ungodly are without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Ephesians 2 verse 12, being without, having no hope and without God in the world. Whereas the Christian does have hope. We hope for Christ's appearing. And that's true even though we may not anticipate him appearing within our lifetime. The Apostle Peter knew that he would not be alive at the coming of Christ, because the Lord had shown him by what death he should glorify God. And so in 2 Peter 1 he talked about that he was shortly put off this tabernacle. 2 Peter 1 verse 15. But in chapter 3 verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for these things according to his promise. In Hebrews 9:28, we read of the people of God that they look for him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Or 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And then in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven. It is this confident expectation that he will come that is the hope of the Christian. And that is true irrespective of which generation of the church we live in. It is the assurance of his coming, the expectation that he will fulfill his word, that is the proper understanding of this waiting for, looking for him. Imminence of his coming, the idea that he is about to come, or even that he may be about to come, is not of the essence of this idea of the hope of his coming. The waiting for, the looking for him, the looking unto, the hastening unto. It is not of the essence of the Christian hope of the coming of Christ that we believe that he may come at any time. Even though we should believe, as we do, or some of us do, that there are events to take place, that must take place before the return of Christ is a possibility, that in no way takes away from the fact that we have the hope of his coming. Though we are not living at that coming, yet that is what we look for, expect, and believe will take place on the basis of the promise of God. And this then is the hope of the people of God in all their generations, and we are to live in the light of it, that that same Jesus shall come with great power and great glory. And so the Thessalonians were told that Christ's coming was not imminent, that the man of sin must be revealed, and therefore that Christ's coming was not at hand. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2. But at the same time, the apostle does speak of the hope of his coming, that he will come. And though it was not an imminent coming, it is nonetheless the sure expectation of the people of God in every generation. We have the hope of the gospel advance, the advance of the gospel in this world. But also, we have the hope of life everlasting, we have the hope of the coming of Christ, we have the hope of resurrection glory, we have the hope of seeing Christ's glory and being conformed to the image of his glory. So in Romans 5, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope that maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We shall see the glory of God. We shall see the glory of Christ. We shall reflect that glory. And we have the hope of that. And since tribulation ministers to strengthen that hope, we glory in tribulations also. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. At the beginning of that chapter, as we've said, the apostle says that Christ's coming was not imminent, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And he goes on to show that there had to be the emergence, the appearing of the man of sin, and so on. Now that has already taken place in the form of the papacy. But the point is that having said Christ's coming is not imminent, he nevertheless says that they have everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The hope of Christ's coming does not require belief that that coming is about to happen, or even that it could be about to happen. It is the sure expectation that God will fulfill his word. He has appointed a day in which the Lord Jesus will come with great power and with great glory. So they had everlasting consolation and comfort through the gospel, and good hope, that is, a good expectation of things to come on the basis of the Word of God and the Spirit enabling them to believe that Word. So then, hope arises from belief of the testimony of God, and therefore it is the sure expectation that God will do what he has promised to do and bring about what he has promised to bring about. That then is hope in the normal biblical usage. The expectation, anticipation, confidence, and waiting for God to do what he has said he will do in the future. A couple of lessons then. First of all, this confirms that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 13, the contrast is between partial revelation and completed scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now there are two views of the contrast here, the partial and the complete, that which is perfect is come. Some say the partial is our present knowledge in this world, the complete is in heaven. And the other view is that the partial is incomplete scripture, and therefore the gifts of prophecy and tongue speaking and special knowledge, that's to do with the partial nature of revelation prior to the completion of scripture, and that which is perfect or complete is the completion of divine revelation, where the Lord gives his people the whole of his written word, and therefore they are like Moses, who spoke to the Lord face to face. They have the whole truth of God given to them. That phrase, face to face, it was used of Moses to show the fullness of the revelation given to Moses compared to other prophets. And so it is maintained that in this place it's a description of that complete, that intimate knowledge given to the people of God when they have the whole of scripture. But we can't go into all the arguments to and fro on this matter. But our study of the word hope favors the second view. Because you see, whilst the prophecies, tongues and knowledge in verse 8 are said to pass away, by contrast, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or love. Now, whilst the apostle is saying that love is the greatest of the three, nonetheless, the three remain, they abide. The word is remain. So that faith, hope, and charity are said to abide or remain by way of contrast to prophecy and tongues and knowledge in the sense of special revelation of knowledge which pass away. It would require then a completely different meaning of both faith and hope to say that these abide in heaven, which is necessary. If you're going to say the contrast is between the earthly state and the heavenly, then you've got to explain how these three abide, faith, hope, and charity. If the abiding things are referring to what is present in the heavenly state, then how is there faith and hope in heaven? Certainly there'll be love, charity in heaven, but not faith and hope, at least not in their normal biblical usages. In Scripture, faith is contrasted to sight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there, the contrast is between the seen and the unseen. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith, rather than sight, is a characteristic of our state of being absent from the Lord. And it turns that whole thing around if we are to say that there is faith when we are in the presence of the Lord. It is when we are absent from the Lord that we walk by faith, not by sight. When we are present with the Lord, then we shall see him as he is. So that faith is a feature of the Christian life on earth. We walk by faith in an unseen Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So it is a feature of the present life of the Christian, not the heavenly state of the Christian. And then when we take into account the meaning of the word hope, which is also said to abide, Romans 8 and verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We see that hope also is a feature of the Christian's life in the present. We expect, we wait for, on the basis of divine testimony, that which is promised shall come. So in the normal biblical usages, there is no faith and hope in heaven, because we see him. We're no longer walking by faith. And that which we hope for on earth, we now have in the glorified state. That which is seen, why does a man yet hope for? So there is no faith and hope, in the normal senses of the term, in the heavenly state. But that which is perfect, in 1 Corinthians 13, is that which is complete, when it is come, there will still be these three things remaining: faith, hope, and charity or love. And this then militates heavily against the idea that the contrast is between the earthly Christian life and the heavenly, and points in the direction, the contrast is between partial revelation as indicated through prophecies and tongues, and completed revelation when that which is complete has come, the completed scripture. Then faith, hope, and charity remain, but prophecy and tongues shall cease, and they have. The second application is the more general one. Hope in Scripture does not imply uncertainty, and on this point, whatever we think of prayer books, the prayer book is on scriptural ground when it refers to a sure and certain hope. That is the idea of hope. And we should seek assurance, not only that glory shall be revealed, but the comfort of knowing that even we shall be partakers of the glory which is to be revealed. Seek then to have the full assurance of hope, the full expectation that not only will Christ come, not only will he come with great power and great glory, not only will all things be fulfilled, but that we ourselves are partakers of that glory, that blessedness that shall belong to the people of God in the world to come. The Romish view that assurance of hope is presumption is wrong. We should seek to have the full assurance of hope that the Lord will do what he has promised to do, and that we ourselves have a part in those promises and shall be partakers of the blessings of the glorified people of God that are promised to them. Assurance is to be sought, assurance that we are in the faith, and assurance, therefore, that all the promised inheritance shall be ours. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.